A striking statement is found in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. If you were to turn to that passage, you would find that Peter said Satan had filled the heart with Satan. Rather, filled the heart of Ananias with Satan. At times, as you think about this statement, we find that a person's heart is filled or overflowing with someone or something. We may find that a person's life has been filled with anger or hate, strong feelings for another person. A heart may be overflowing with jealousy or rage. And not only do we find sometimes that negative things fill a heart, but positive things can fill a heart as well. We might find a person who is overflowing with love, a person who is filled with compassion. But imagine, if you will, the situation that we have in Acts chapter 5. Here is a situation where there is a man, Ananias. And the Bible says his heart, that is the deepest, the innermost, the most private, if you will, portion of that individual, was filled with Satan. If a person's heart was filled with Satan, we probably would not want him for a next door neighbor, not a nice person. But the Bible tells us that there are people who are in this position, and the Bible also tells us that Satan cannot fill any heart unless that person allows it. We know that because of Acts chapter 5, verse 4. There we find a statement that tells us that Ananias allowed Satan to fill his heart. Satan was not going to be able to take up residence. He was not going to be able to reign supreme were it not for Ananias allowing that to happen. He needed an invitation. Today, when Satan is allowed into a person's heart, he will fill it. He will fill it completely, and he's ready to come in full strength. I know that because of some additional verses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul referred to Satan as the god of this world. Satan, of course, is a false god. But being a false god does not mean that he is like a wooden idol. He's not powerless. And then, too, when Jesus commented on Satan in John chapter 12, verse 31, he said that Satan, or the devil, is the prince of this world. Satan is active, he's operational, and he's ready to be the spiritual ruler over the hearts of men. As I was thinking about this lesson, I was reminded of a young lady who spends a fair amount of time in the subdivision where we live. She is the developer's daughter. She has a landscaping business. She's in it with her husband, and sometimes she and I talk. We talk about various things, and one of the last conversations that we had involved a prospective job for her. She said, well, I had some people call me up, and I'm not sure where these people live, and she said they wanted me to weed a flower bed for them. And she said, well, you know, I'm willing to do that. And she said, it's usually a very busy time of year for us during the summer months. It's busy now, so I was thinking I could be in there in probably half a day and out. And then I went over to look at the flower bed, and she said, I found that it was not going to be a quick job. She said, it's a very large area, and there are some very costly plants in this flower bed, but it is completely overgrown with weeds. And she said, I could spend a week in there and still probably not get them all. And she said, I just don't have time to go through and try to sort out all the good from the bad. Well, we can imagine what that kind of thing is like, and that sounds a lot like Satan. You may remember a story that Jesus once told in Matthew chapter 13, thinking specifically about Matthew 13, verse 39. Jesus gave a story of a man who had a field. And in that field, Jesus said he sowed good wheat. Along with that good wheat, Jesus said there was an enemy that came out, and that enemy sowed bad wheat, or some translations would say tares, weeds in the field. Well, as you look at the story, you find that the enemy did not drop just a few weed seeds here and there. But rather, the picture is in Matthew chapter 13 that the field was infected completely or fully, entirely with weeds. And what Jesus was trying to tell us in Matthew 13, and the point that we need to extract from that chapter, is that it is an excellent description of Satan. It's very consistent with Acts chapter 5. That is, Satan wants full control over a person's life, just like he did with Ananias. He doesn't want a foothold, and he doesn't want to influence a few times a month, but he is after domination, full control. And Satan will seek to accomplish that by any method available. We remember from John 8, verse 44, that Jesus said Satan is a liar. Hence, if deception is what Satan needs to reach a person, to get a hold on their heart, he's ready to do that. Then Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 and 9, he referred to the lawless one, and that's also another description for Satan. Our world has laws that are designed to help keep things competitive. We've seen examples of where one company was going to potentially get a monopoly on either some business industry or something similar, and a lot of people got very, very nervous. If a single entity gains complete control, it has been the case sometimes where things really got out of control. And Satan is interested in that same kind of thing, and he is not lawful in his behavior. He wants that complete control, and he's willing to be lawless and ruthless to achieve it. When it comes to the devil, Satan does not care what it takes in order for him to achieve his goal. Think about Acts chapter 5, the case of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias died, and we have, obviously, a wife also in the situation, Sapphira, she's left. Did Satan care that a wife had just lost her husband? Was Satan concerned about this woman now being a widow? As you look at Acts chapter 5, maybe you've considered this question in the past, maybe not. Did Ananias and Sapphira have any children? We don't know. But that's an interesting question to consider. If they did have some children, if they had some children that were younger children, even if they just had one, did Satan care that they had just lost their father? Apparently not. And then as this widow comes in, did Satan respect her for her womanhood? Did Satan respect her for being a widow or possibly a mother? Well, the answer is found a little bit later in the text. Satan was interested in filling the heart of Ananias. He did that. He was successful. And then comes the mate a little bit later, and Satan responds in the same way to her, and she's willing to carry out the devil's bidding, and she also loses her life. In the business world, we sometimes find references to hostile takeovers. Satan is interested in taking over the heart, whether that is a peaceful takeover or whether he needs to use aggressive action. You may remember in John 10, verse 10, that Jesus referred to a thief and a robber. And Satan is a thief. He is a robber. And I would refer to Satan, or I would think of Satan, as a high-class robber. Sometimes there are people who are robbers or the thieves, and they steal junk. Less than $100, or they steal some item that, you know, it's just so poor that they can't sell it. But Satan's not that kind of thief. The devil is a thief that wants the good stuff. He knows. He understands or realizes the value of the heart. And the heart is one of the most valuable items that we have, and he wants to steal it. He stole two hearts in Acts chapter 2. And folks, he has stolen untold thousands since. Well, if we were to meet a person who acted in the ways that I've described, we would probably say, well, that individual is evil. He's someone that we do not want to have any part with as we go through our life. And you know, that's exactly what Jesus said about Satan. He called him evil. He looked at Satan and said, this is corruption in its worst form. Jesus referred to this at least twice, Satan being the evil one, Matthew 5, verse 37. And then a little later in the book of John, John chapter 17, verse 15, Jesus refers to the evil one talking about Satan. The Apostle Peter knew some things about Satan. In 1 Peter 5:8, it's again a well-known passage. Peter said that Satan is like a roaring lion. He goes around seeking people he may devour. Now, we do not know what caused Peter to say those particular words or write what he did. But here is an interesting point to ponder. We know that it was Judas the Apostle who betrayed Jesus for the 30 pieces of silver. Well, Judas was the betrayer. He was an apostle, and Peter certainly would have been in that group. We also know that Jesus had warned Judas about Satan and the betrayal, but Judas allowed Satan to come in and fill his heart. In fact, in Luke 22, verse 3, we find Luke saying that Satan had put the Lord's betrayal into the heart of Judas. Now, the word fill is not used there, but it sure seems that Satan had a great foothold if the heart were not completely full. Peter and the other apostles then had a first-hand view of how Satan worked through their experience with Judas. And then Peter, as we look at Acts chapter 5, it's the same fella who is involved in the fifth chapter of Acts who is able to see Satan filling the heart of a man. Then he's able to see Satan filling the heart of a woman. He had the history of Judas as well. So it seems to me that as you look at 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says Satan is going around. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Peter had some firsthand knowledge of that. He was able to see illustrations of that, and that may have been in the back of his mind. Satan can fill the heart in so many ways, and a lot of those ways are very, very sneaky. Maybe one of the best tools that he has at his disposal is the Bible itself. When I was in school, I remember a story someone told regarding an old debate. And I do not recall who the debaters were or what the debate was about. But I do remember this much. There was a gospel preacher who had engaged in a debate with another man. And the first night of the debate came, and the other preacher had gotten there early and put up a really nice chart that was full of scriptures. And he intended to use that and apparently just pound the gospel preacher into the ground. Well, the first speaker, the lead speaker in the debate was the gospel preacher, so he got up first. He made an introduction, and then he said, I want to talk about all these passages on the chart. Well, the chart belonged to the other guy. And the gospel preacher went through and he used all of the passages from the chart that was brought by his opponent. The gospel preacher reasoned that these passages, if I have the truth, support me and not you. So I appreciate the work that you've done on the chart, sir. This was in his head. This is not what he said. And he actually used them very, very effectively. And that second man, even though the chart belonged to him, never used it. Well, that same strategy is something that Satan tries to adopt. He will appeal to the Bible in hoping that it will allow people to be swayed to his side or that he can fill their heart. Satan can twist the scriptures in the hearts of religious people so that they feel good or believe that they're right, but that's not the case. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, we find that Satan appealed to the Word of God. And that's an interesting thing. Here's Jesus. He is God in the flesh. He would have known the Word of God inside and out. Up one side and down the other, as the expression sometimes goes. But Satan, in spite of the Lord's knowledge, still tried to use the Bible against Jesus. Well, not a single person in this room, not a single person in the world, knows the Bible as well as the Lord. Now, with that Lord's perfect knowledge of his word, if Satan tried to use that strategy on him, does it not make sense that he will try to use that same technique today? The gospel can be twisted so people believe a lie, and we said Satan is a liar, John chapter 8, verse 44, and with that belief they feel good about their lives and their convictions. Satan's not so upset about people using the Word of God, but using it correctly. The Bible does not tell us to just have the Scriptures in the heart, but the Bible tells us in places like 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that we need to take God's Word and we need to handle it aright. That means we need to handle it correctly. That implies that it's possible to look at the Word of God or to use the Word of God incorrectly. And that point is specifically stated by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. There the apostle, as he dealt with false teachers, he spoke of handling or using the Word of God deceitfully. Can that be done? Paul said that it could be done. It was done by false teachers, and certainly Satan has tried that in the past with the Lord, with Jesus and others. Satan can fill a heart with verses from Genesis all the way to Revelation. He can fill the hearts of people, whether they can read English or English and Greek. As a master liar, he knows that that information can be manipulated to deceive and misrepresent the truth. Well, people will eventually find that they did not get the right story. But you know, at that time, it's going to be too late. Jesus predicted that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 26. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus recognized that there will be a lot of people who will appear before him one day, and they will say, you're my Lord. But he said, that's not the case. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not? And then he goes through a large list of items. Did we not prophesy? And did we not cast out demons? Did we not by thy name do many mighty works? And then Jesus said, I'm going to profess, I never knew you. There was not a time when we were ever joined or connected. Jesus said, if you want to be a wise man, verse 24, you hear my words. Not only do you hear them, but we would say we hear them correctly. And Jesus said, if you're going to build your house, it needs to be a spiritual house that's built upon the rock. The kind of house, verse 25, that lasts. The rains descend, the floods come, the winds blow. But the Bible says, in spite of all those difficulties, this house still stands. And then 26, and everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. But Jesus said, you hear, you do my words, conform to the will of God, and you will be saved. When we were talking about Acts chapter 5, I have emphasized the word filled. That word is used a little bit later in the fifth chapter of Acts. It's used by some opponents of Christianity. In Acts chapter 5, verse 28, that verse says, we strictly charged you to not teach in this name. And then here's the allegation against the apostles. Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You filled. It's complete. It's overflowing. And that's what Satan tries to do to people. He wants to fill their hearts. A few years ago, I spoke with a man who decided that he was going to go into the insurance business. He thought that that was going to be the way to support himself and his family. And I said, well, I just, out of curiosity, would like to know how that goes. He said, well, I'm going to sell this product called Aflac. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with Aflac or not, but if you're out there in the business world, you probably have Aflac reps coming in every other week. And he thought he had just found the golden goose. Well, after about 2 weeks out in the field, he found out that Aflac has more reps than they possibly could ever use. So if he were not going to be out on the street, he had to go and find some other type of insurance to sell. But we find sometimes that a market becomes saturated with a product. It becomes full up. It's overflowing. It's filled. There is no capacity beyond what has already been used. And that's really what we're talking about with Satan. He wants to fill up a heart with his personality, his evilness, so that there is room for nothing else. Well, it doesn't need to be that way. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, "Do not be drunk with wine." Well, that part of the verse is not too difficult to understand. If we make that choice, then Satan is the one that has filled up the life. Rather than being filled up with a liquor bottle, both literally and figuratively, taking that course, Paul said, he gives a contrast in the second part of that verse. He said, "Be filled with the Spirit." There are a lot of people who look at Ephesians 5:18a, the first part of the verse, and they say, well, I can understand that. Do not be overtaken with wine, or do not be drunk with wine. But I have some difficulty understanding what Paul says in the second part of the verse, and that is, be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? It does not mean, as some have alleged, that we're going to be hopping over the pews and doing some really strange things. It does mean that we're going to allow God, through His Word, to direct and control our lives. It means that we're going to allow our lifestyle to be directed by the dictates that we find in Scripture. Complementary passage is Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul said, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Notice the contrast. We can take the way of the world, Ephesians 5:18, to be intoxicated with booze, drunk with wine, or Paul said we can be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And that's a way of simply saying that one way or the other, we're going to be filled up with something. We're going to be filled up with God, good, and His Word, or we're going to be filled up with Satan, wrong, and everything that's associated with his kingdom. If we're going to be a Christian, being filled up with right and good should be how God would describe us. And if that is true for us, then the desire should be that all those things that are inconsistent with that, we're working on shoving those things out as quick as we can. We remember that John the Baptist once said concerning Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. That's a good way of looking at the situation that we're talking about this morning. What makes the heart good and right should increase, and the bad stuff should decrease. We know what Satan wants to fill up a heart with, because Paul told us in Romans 1, verse 29. He talked about a heart, a life that's filled with unrighteousness, and that's Satan's goal. But that's not God's goal. So today we ask a simple question: who owns our heart? Who owns our heart? The innermost part of our being. Who is the one who has the title to it? Is it God? Is it God because we become a Christian, as the Bible describes, faith in Christ? We have been willing to repent, to change our life and say all those bad things, we need to get rid of those. We've acknowledged Christ as the Lord of our life. And then finally, to be cut off, to be separated from those things, who've been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And then, having done those things, we have remained a faithful child of God, not perfect, but striving to allow God to have that continual place where we want to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Or is our heart owned by Satan? As we saw from Acts chapter 5, the choice is ours. We choose who the owner is going to be. And if it's the wrong one, we still have one more chance to make it right. And if we can help you make it right, and you'd like to let us know about that in a public way, we invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing the selected song.